Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
On our final week of our series called My Life in 2015. And I hope that it has presented a challenge to you and some a challenging, stirring topic that has caused you to seek vision and purpose for this year moving forward. And just a quick review that I want to go over quickly with you if you missed it. On week one, we talked about do not disturb signs and how we often wear do not disturb signs around us, not literally, but in a way of do not disturb us relationally. Oftentimes, we don't want to kind of engage in relationships. And one way that we wear do not disturb signs is spiritually, in a way of saying, God, we want all the benefits that will come with you, but we don't want you to push us too hard. Don't challenge us too much. And just, you know, do not disturb. And I challenged us that we would remove our do not disturb signs this year. That instead, we would go before God and say, all right, God, disturb my life. Shift things around, mix things up for my good, that I may be the person that you want me to be. And I encouraged you on week one of this series for three prayers that I encourage you. The first was that you would pray that God would stretch you, and that you would pray that God would ruin you towards the things that compete with him, and that you would also pray that God would restore you, restore whatever in your life that needs to be restored. And I hope you've been doing that. And so we're going to just kind of quickly review, and then we're going to move on to today's topic. And I think it's going to be a very simple but practical word for us. So just join me as we pray. Lord, speak to us, remind us, those of us that were here that heard the weeks prior in this series, stir your spirit in us again about vision and purpose and call and direction and what you would have for us. And so I ask that you would make yourself known to us very clearly right now. I pray that each of our prayers to you would be come and speak to me right now. Make your path for my life known. Give me vision and direction. Lord, for those that maybe are here and are struggling with the reality of whether or not you love them or the reality of whether or not you even exist, I pray that you would show yourself and close that gap today. Lord, for the offering that's received, let it go towards everything that you're about. Let us represent you well in this church and helping and serving one another outside of our church, of serving our community, and even globally, Lord, in the works that we're doing internationally in India, that we would have opportunity to represent Jesus there. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Before I go through the review, next week we're starting a new series, I think we have the artwork up there, called 50 Shades of Solomon. If you don't know, 50 Shades of Grey is coming out, and I had to go head-to-head with it, and I'm going to promise you, I'll be better, okay? Now, 50 Shades of Solomon, write your own love story. You're not going to want to miss it. And I am going to ask that you don't go see the movie, but that's a whole other situation that we'll jump into. Also, last week, I touched base on some personal hills that you're going to be seeing around here a little more often, and I want to just go ahead and put those up if you would do that, Rusty. What I told you last week is that I am the church, I am revealed. Go to that first one. I'm just going to read these off to you. That my life is about Jesus, and I will represent him today. And so as you're here, I'm hoping that you will make this your commitment. There's going to be banners around the church very soon. My life is about Jesus, I will represent him today. Number two, when you come in here, that I am a seeker of truth that is greater than my own, what we're doing today. Next one there, that I choose to remove my masks and false fronts, and that today you would demonstrate authenticity. Today I will embrace the Bible's message and promise of life transformations. Cut off there. Number five, that I am a part of something bigger than myself, and I will strive to inspire my community. I'm asking that you would make that part of your mission today. Inspire your community. That you are here to be a participant in the kingdom of God. Number seven, that by God's design, you have gifts and talents and abilities that God wants to put into use today to make us the church that we're supposed to be. Number eight, that I enter today seeking to experience the goodness, love, and mercy of God. Number nine, that you will not come to judge my church, your church, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Number 10, that you will be a spiritual contributor, not a consumer. I hope that you, by seeing these things, will maybe it will serve as a reminder that when we come to be part of the church, that it's more than just about us, but that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, and we have a responsibility to one another and to our Savior Jesus and how we use the gifts and the talents that He has given us. All right, week number two. We said that everyone ends up somewhere, but few people will end up somewhere on purpose. We talked about what will it take in your life that you would end up somewhere on purpose at the end of 2015. The one thing that we know that it will require is vision of where you're going. Because without vision, we wander and we get to all kinds of messes and we waste time. And you may end up somewhere, but you will end up somewhere where you never planned on being. The Bible says it like this in Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, right? We talked about that at length on week 2. You can listen to it on our website, revealvineyard.com. That without vision, without revelation from God, that we cast off restraints and we will wander and run in every direction, hoping to find a direction that works for us. But in the end, it leads us in a place that of destruction. And then we ask the question of how will you define your purpose? How will you know at the end of your life if you used your time well? Paul wrestled with this, and he said in Acts 20:24, he said, but my life is worth nothing to me unless, now he's going to say, unless I accomplish this, I failed. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Then I ask you to complete this phrase in your life, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I blank. How would you define that? How do we know if we're going the right direction in life? How do we know if we're fulfilling vision and purpose? How do we know if when we take our last breath, if we can look back through all the years that we've been given and we can say, I've done well. I was on target. What would that look like for you? My life is worth nothing to me unless. Week 3, we talked about 4 one-thing questions that would help clarify 2015. First, we asked, what one thing do you need from God? What is the one thing that you need from God this year? What does that look like for you? Spiritually, what one thing do you lack? Ask the question of what one thing do you need to lay down? What is holding you back? What is keeping you bound, keeping you in shackles? And then what one promise from God do you need to claim this year? And then last week, we talked about my church in 2015. We explored the reasons why many will stay on the sidelines and not get involved in the kingdom work of God and His church, specifically Reveal Church. We talked about that many times we don't get involved because we're waiting for change. We think that around the corner something different will happen that will free me up, free up my time, that I'll be able to step into that. And we talked about that we wait for over there, but once we get there, it's just like here. Nothing really changes. Life is always difficult. Talked about that some are waiting for more, that when I have more, then I will contribute. And we wrestled with that. But then we asked the question that God always asks us, what will you do with what I've given you here? What will you do with the gifts and the talents and the treasure that I've given you here today? Not 6 months from now, not a year from now, but what will you do with it, what I've given you? What will you do with what I've given you here? And we said what I thought was a great phrase. We put it on Facebook, got a lot of responses out of it. We said that God uses unlikely people in unlikely places, in highly unlikely circumstances to produce unlikely results. And we looked at the passage of Elijah and the widow, and we said that all of us, in one sense or another, are unlikely people. And we all are in an unlikely place with unlikely circumstances. None of us have a life that is completely smooth and everything going our way. But the truth is that God, through working in us and through us, has the ability to produce unlikely results. And then last week, I told you where we're going as a church, and I announced, if you weren't here, that starting on March 1st, we are launching 2 services here. It's better for our children's ministry. If you weren't here last week, they'll be able to attend a service and but serve in a service, or security ministry can, instead of walking through the whole service, making sure everybody's safe, they can serve and attend, and also gives us options as to which service that we will come to. And it will just make our church healthier. If you've missed that whole part of the message, I don't have the entire time to go through and review that, but there are benefits that will make us a stronger church because it will help deal with this spiritual unemployment problem that is rampant throughout the American Western church, where we come to church, but we're not participants in what the church is doing. And so last week, I asked that you would fill out a sign-me-up card, a sign-me-up to serve, and the head ushers played some with my mind, and they handed me like six of these after the service and said, you're really going to need to push this because we only got six of these. And my heart dropped because I thought, that was a pretty good message last week. And then I was started to walk away thinking, I'm just going to start another church somewhere else. And I wasn't. And then they're like, no, I'm just kidding. They gave me a big stack of them. And we got 130 of these, and about 120 of them were people who are not currently serving or have stepped out of serving recently but willing to get back in. And I just, props to you, I was extremely pleased with that. I was thinking, if we only got seven of these, oh, we are in trouble. So if you didn't sign up, these cards are back in the hub area, and you can sign up for an area to serve because we are the church, and we're moving forward with what God has for us, bringing people to Christ, helping develop people in a relationship with Jesus, and we all play an important part in that. So March 1st, we're going to launch two services. Service times will be at 9 o'clock and 10:30 a.m. You can choose which service that you want to attend. We're no longer doing the 10 o'clock service, so make sure you choose 9 or 10:30. I also told you that we're going to be closing off that back section. We're going to start moving you forward into the spit zone, so just kind of be prepared for that, all right? We are looking at trying to get into a building of our own right now. There's only going to be about 350, 400-plus seats in there. You're going to be sitting next to someone anyway, so get used to sharing some love and some elbows there, all right? So we looked at that last week. So we've covered a lot of information up to this point on what 2015 is hopefully going to look like. And so today I have a very simple and profound message that will wrap up our entire series. Because I hope that 2015 will be the most productive, the most effective and rewarding year of your life. I pray that God speaks to you and leads you, and it's beneficial for you and your family and in your children, in your workplace, and whatever that looks like at school, that it is the best year of your life. And a series of this nature can get us all excited about what God might be doing, because we all enter into the new year with this great excitement of, oh, this year is going to be better than last year, and we can all be ramped up and ready to go and embrace this new year and this new vision and this new direction that God is putting us on. But there's a big but in the room that we have to cover, and part of it's mine. There's another side of 2015 that we have to discuss before we close out this series. Regardless of your newfound vision or purpose, and I've spoken to several of you, and God has been speaking to you, and I'm grateful for that. Regardless of your newfound vision and purpose, something in 2015 is going to come along, and it's going to come against you and present a challenge for you this year. And how we respond to that challenge will determine whether or not we stay on target or whether we lose focus, lose vision, and end up somewhere, but not somewhere on purpose at the end of this year. At stake is whether or not our faith is stretched and strengthened or whether or not our faith washes out and is broken. Now, I do not believe that God will, that God brings these things into our lives. I do believe that God uses everything that's in our lives. I believe that we live in a fallen world, which means that our next heartache, our next challenge, our next difficult moment or season in life can come at any moment. We've all received phone calls or doctor visits or bad news or someone face-to-face that drops a bomb on us that shatters life as we know it. We live in a fallen world. And so at some point, 2015 will throw something at us that will cause us or give us the opportunity to lose focus and to lose vision and wander and end up somewhere, but not somewhere on purpose. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles with me, you can turn with me there. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 to start with Remember, I just want to encourage you, bring your Bibles as we seek truth that is greater than our own. I know you have them on your phone, but I want to encourage you to actually bring a Bible. If you don't have a study Bible, we have them. We'll give them to you for free. Just see me afterwards or see someone in the hub after in the lobby, and we'll be happy to get you a great study Bible. So we're going to look at Mark 4, 35 and 41 and see what we can gather about how to respond when the storms of life come up. On that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with them, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And when they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He then arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now flip your page into Mark chapter 5 if you need to. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, and it says this. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. Now, I want you, if you write it in your Bible, I want you to just underline that word "then," if you have that in your translation. Some translations have it, some leave out "then." Mine has it in there. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. Then they came to the other side. Now, we're going to look at another storm, and we're going to see another word that will jump out at us in Mark chapter 6, verses 45. We're going to see another storm that happens. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him, starting in verse 45, to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Yet they saw him walking on the sea, and they supposed that it was a ghost. And he cried out, for they all saw him, and they were all troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And then he went into the boat, and the wind ceased. So you gotta love Jesus here. I mean, here's these guys. He tells them one story, "Get in the boat, going over here." Another time he tells them, "Get in the boat, go over here, but I'll meet you there." Either way, the storm comes against them, and the wind is howling. And then not only is the storm coming and the waves coming in, but now they see some guy walking on the water, and they assume it is a ghost. This is a bad day. The only thing that makes this worse is if the Kraken comes, right? It's just one of those days. And so Jesus is coming, and they're like, "It's a ghost," on top of all the storm that is taking place. And Jesus just comes walking in, and he says, "Be of good cheer." Have you ever felt like God didn't fully understand the weight of your situation? You ever feel like, "God, be of good cheer" is really not the response that is appropriate for what's taking place in my life? And yet Jesus walks in with all of this taking place, and his response is, "Be of good cheer." And then look what happens in verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves, meaning prior to this, Jesus fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish, and they were still trying to get their head around that. But they did not understand the loaves because their heart was hardened. And then look at verse 53. When they had crossed over. Now, there's two words that we're going to focus on in this passage. There is "then" in Mark chapter 4, and then there's "when" in Mark chapter 6. The title of my message today is simply, "The Other Side." See, regardless of what vision God has given you, regardless of what you want 2015 to look like, regardless of the path that God has you on right now, regardless of how hopeful you feel, at some point, the storms of life are going to start to turn. And the wind is going to come against you, and it's going to start to pound against your boat. And life is going to get difficult. And maybe you find yourself in that situation even right now. Maybe 2014 was something you want to forget about, but 2014, the turmoil rolled right into 2015. And you feel like the water is coming into your boat and you are bailing it out as quick as it's coming in. Or maybe life is good for you right now. But at some point, we all know this, life changes quickly. Maybe you feel that you're in the storm, but Jesus is asleep in the stern. And you're wondering, Jesus, why are you allowing this to happen? What is taking place? I'm trying to get vision to move forward. I feel like you give me a little glimpse of it, but then the waves keep pushing me in the other direction. What am I supposed to do? It feels like I can't win. Regardless of where you find yourself, I believe that that the other side waits for all of us. Not death, but the other side of where God is leading us to today. That God has another level, a breakthrough, the other side to what you are currently going through right now. If life is good for you, without struggles, I want you to remember the next time that the storms do come, that there is another side that God wants to bring you through as well. And how we reach the other side, when you have the vision, and you set off on your path, on your journey, and you're going towards what God has for you, but life becomes difficult, how you get to the other side is what we will discover today. Now, I have a question for you I want you to wrestle with. What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be? What do you do when you're not where you used to be? God's given you vision and you set out on this journey. What do you do when you're not where you're used to be, but you're also not where you're supposed to be or where God has called you? God's given you the vision for the future of what your life should be about, but you're not to the other side yet. But you're also not where you started. You can see the shore on the other side, but you're not quite there yet. You're in the middle. And suddenly, in the middle of your journey, life turns on you.
The shore behind me, I knew. I see it, but I'm halfway between. The time there tasted like life, but digested as death. That time is done. The shore ahead, I will know. I see it, but I'm halfway between. I'm traveling to there now. There are times to come. I feel no foundation. My boat is immersed in the unsettled sea. The sky darkens. The clouds gather. A fearsome wind bellows, forcing its hand of hopelessness. The waves churn and smack my boat. The sea lurches while I lean and lose my footing. My chest seizes. The storm seizes. The unforgiving waters rise and roll uninvited. My hiding place and vessel no longer a refuge. Now just needing rescue. My company of characters, my community at sea, all are locked. We cannot breathe, we cannot see, we cannot move but for to panic. We, each of us together, never felt so alone. Why are we here? Why the sudden sky? Where is our help? Back there was my life. Good, bad, indifferent, I understood it. It's all I knew. But now I know, memories tossed. Back there was death. Here I heave with the grip of grace. The storm is stronger. I come undone. I only know to jump.
What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be? See, here's what I know is that I've spoken to several of you, and you've made a recent commitment to pursue the things of God this year. And you're not where you used to be even a month ago. Some of you, you made that commitment. You're not where you used to be 3 months ago. Some of you, you've been doing this much longer. You're not where you used to be 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But God has this way of wherever we are of moving us on to the other side. It is perpetual. It always happens. We never get to a place in our Christian experience where God says, you finally arrived. He's always moving us somewhere else, growing us, transforming us, and maturing us. So what do? When you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be. I know some of your stories. And at some point, on this journey that God has you, 2015 is going to say, no, it's not going to happen. And the temptation will be to jump. And so how do we handle it when we're caught in the middle? When you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be. Paul wrestled with this tension as well in Philippians 3. He says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, right? This is Paul's vision. It's what where he's going towards. That I may share his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's like, look, I am pursuing Christ. That's my vision. This is where I'm going. But then all of a sudden he says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. He's like, look, I'm in the middle. I'm not where I used to be, but I'm also not where I'm supposed to be. But I'm in the middle, yet I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be? Because we're all on a journey, right? We are all coming from somewhere, and we're all heading to someplace new, a new destination. Jesus has called us from the shore, or whatever that shore is of your life, and hopefully you responded by getting in the boat, and now you're going to a new destination of what God has for you, what Jesus has called you to. But as is our nature, we want instant results. And if we're going to go on a journey, we want to get there immediately. We want the journey to end quickly, and we get bored quickly, and we want the scenery to change, and we run out of things to do. For myself, on family vacations, I prefer to drive anywhere that we're going. Not sure why, I love to drive, especially driving at night, listening to Coast to Coast. There's a bunch of wackos on that show if you've ever listened to it. I love that show. You know, it's on to all hours of the night, driving to, you know, 1, 2 in the morning. That's my thing, especially if there's all kinds of food around me. I love to eat and drive. And I'll just keep hitting places to gather more food and just keep eating and driving. I love it. It relaxes me. Now, although I love road trips, my children, especially when they're younger, hate road trips. Our first trip to Disneyland, our first trip there, what was supposed to be a 5.5-hour journey took 10 hours. And by the time that we got there, it was not the happiest place on earth, right? My children were screaming. My wife and I were fighting. The van smelled like poop because my wife changed a diaper on the side of the road and she wouldn't throw it into the desert. And listen, I hate littering. I hate littering, but I hate the smell of poop more. And so it wasn't the happiest place on earth, right? Now, those of you that are younger, you have absolutely no reason to complain on road trips. I mean, nowadays you have your DVD players, your entertainment centers, your Nintendo, your iPads, your iPods, your iPhones, a van where every child has their own captain seat. Some of them has a little refrigerator in it. Man, we went on road trips in the back of a Gremlin. Anyone else? Four people packed in the back of a Gremlin. That's how we traveled, right? It was horrible. Mom and dad smoking with a little crack in the window, like that was bringing in enough fresh air. Nobody knew any different, right? Your nose was, you're just trying to get anything of fresh air. That's the way we traveled. You know, the only entertainment was who's touching me. That's what we did. That's how we traveled back in the day. The only good part of traveling like that was no one was in a seatbelt. Because back then, nobody knew what those were for. So on a road trip, there is always a question that everybody has asked at some point or another. We're all guilty of asking. And I didn't understand why my father got so upset with me for asking the question until I had children of my own. Now, I tell my kids when they were especially younger, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, here's the plan. We're going to get up in the morning. We're going to drive all day until nighttime comes. We're going to get a hotel. What's a hotel, Daddy? It's a place where a bed, it's a little, we'll sleep there. We'll get up, we'll have a good breakfast, and then we're going to drive to lunchtime, and then we're at wherever we're going. Like, you get it? I get it. What did I say? We're going to get up in the morning. We're going to drive until the moon comes out, and then we're going to sleep. We're going to get up, and then we're going to drive some more, and then at lunchtime, we're going to be there. I'm like, perfect. 45 minutes into our trip. We've all been there, right? Daddy? Daddy? Are we there yet? And then there's no response from me. It's Daddy? Daddy? Are we there yet? And the silence is because in my head I'm thinking, oh Lord, this one's an idiot. I can't help it. Which is exactly what my dad was thinking when I asked it, right? That's what we all think. It's like, I just explained it to you. Sometimes I just want to say, what do you think, Einstein? Have you ever gotten out of the car while it's still moving? All right, when we stop, then we're there. But that's a whole other story. When I asked that question as a kid, here's what I was really asking my dad. It's like, Dad, I've done everything I know how to do, and now I'm bored. I've counted the cows. I've played I Spy with my little eye. We played Slug Bug, and now there's nothing else to do. And so, Dad, I don't know what else to do now. I've listened to both sides of my Amy Grant cassette on my Sony Walkman. What else do I do? Don't act like you haven't been there, right? It was probably yellow, right? Some of you are like, what's a Walkman? You have such a better life than we did. Now, what I'm saying to my dad was, what else do you want me to do? I don't want to be here anymore. The scenery is boring to me. I've been here. I want to move on. And have you ever asked God that same question? Have you ever been on a journey and yet midway through, whatever that 45 minutes represents for you, and you're like, God, Daddy, are we there yet? Because I'm bored. I don't like the scenery. I don't like what's taking place. I want to move on to something better. I want to move on to something different. I've done everything I know how to do. You know, I've upped my prayer time by 3.2 minutes a day, God, really. I've read through my Bible in a year. I read through it. Yes, it was 22 months, but I did it. And God, I'm still going to church, and I'm in a group. And God, I believe that you have a plan and a purpose and a pathway to destiny for me. And I believe I have a grand sense in my heart that you're taking me somewhere. But I just need to know, are we there yet? Because I don't know how much longer I can do this. Because I've done everything that I know how to do. And what do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're also not where you're supposed to be? And this is what the disciples wrestled with. I could hear them in their mind or speaking to one another saying, Jesus was the one that told us to get in the boat. Jesus, you said it. We all heard you. There's no mistake here. You said, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Did you not tell you? Get in the other side. You said it. And now all of a sudden, we're in the boat. We're on this journey that you put us on. And now suddenly, everything falls apart. And we just need to know, are we there yet? Because if we're not there now, I don't know if we're going to make it to the other side. I don't know if we're going to die, or I don't know if I'm jumping ship and turning around. Look at the two words again. Then and when. Mark 5:1. Then they came to the other side. Mark 6:53. When they had crossed over. Pay attention. Then and when are not talked about on our journey. Because then and when implies waiting. And nobody likes to wait. Then and when implies a meantime before then and when come into being. Are you tracking with me? Then and when do not happen immediately. There's a meantime before then and when take place in your life. And that's what we struggle with. We all want the then, we all want the when, but the meantime is where all the questions come up. And the meantime is when we can jump ship or turn the boat around or try something different altogether. The meantime of leaving where you were, the bank that was familiar, and arriving to where you're going, the other side, the vision that God has given you, the meantime is the gap in between. And it's easy to get excited about the then, and it's easy to get excited about when, but the battle is won in the meantime. The battle is won or lost. In the meantime, this year, you're going to go through a meantime. I will go through a meantime. And how we respond, waiting for then and when, will determine whether or not our faith is strengthened or whether we end up on the shore that we came from. See, we like highlights. After the Super Bowl, you are going to be bombarded with highlights. But nobody shows the meantime. Nobody's going to show, you know, Brady eating his Wheaties. That's the meantime. They're going to show the touchdown pass or, you know, whatever sport you like. They're going to show the walk-off home run or the three-pointer at the buzzer or the dunk, whatever that looks like, because we love highlights. We're a highlight-oriented society. And more than that, we want to live from one highlight to another. But the meantime is where most of life is spent, on this journey with Christ. You can read through this passage on your own. I have never found any place that said how long they were in the boat. There is no time specific mentioned of how long from this shore to that shore, because we really don't know. And in your life, you don't know, and I don't know. Then and when is what makes the difference in our story. Two ambiguous words that we read over quickly. Then they crossed over, and when they crossed over. But here's what we want to know. God, when is when? God, when is when? And God, more than that, how long until then becomes now? When is when, and how long before then becomes now? But there is no answer to that. And I'm going to give you the key to this entire passage in just a moment. Remember Paul, then Saul, later became Paul, and he had this experience with Jesus, and this vision knocked him to the ground, and his life was radically changed, and given this mission, this other side of the shore to go to. He was once a persecutor of the church, and now he was going to be an advocate for the church and the things of Jesus. And God gives him this vision, and you would think that Paul was ready to preach immediately. But he had a meantime of like 3 years of waiting until his moment came. And so he left the shore, and he had this vision, and you would think that he arrives the other side immediately, but the meantime was 3 years of waiting for him. The meantime is where the battle is won or lost. But we want answers. We approach this as just give me the 7 non-negotiable, indispensable, indisputable steps that will ensure me to get from point A to point B immediately. Tell me the secret password, and it just doesn't work like that. We've been sold this bill of goods in American Christianity that if you just approach God in this way and that way, that God is bound to get you to the other side immediately, but it just doesn't work like that. Because if it happened, if it was a simple video game combination, and you guys remember Punch-Out, where you had to fight King Hippo, and everything was on a combination, even today, everything's on a combination. And once you learn it, it's up, up, down, down, A, A, B, C, you know, once you get it worked out, triangle, triangle, square, and then you know the combination, you're going to win. Well, if God worked like that, what need do we really have of faith? If there was just a simple combination that we put in and God says, all right, let me carry you to the other side, what need of God do we really have? All we need to do is find the combination, and it's there. But we don't know what the meantime looks like. We don't know how long the meantime is going to take. Meantime is a part of your journey. So what do we do in the meantime? Or does the meantime even matter? What do you do? Put that back up on the screen, Rusty, will you? What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be? I told you I have a simple message. Here's the payoff. I found one thing in this passage that made a difference. I found one thing that made a difference as to why then and when actually occurred. And the only thing I found in this passage that made a difference was this. They stayed in the boat. That's all I see. They stayed in the boat. And sometimes, that's the question that we wrestle with. Am I willing to stay in the boat? It seems so small and insignificant, right? Because we want all the answers, and we want Jesus to rescue us quickly, and we want everything to be the way we want it. But the answer here, the only thing I see, is that they stayed in the boat. And so what do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you're supposed to be, and you're caught in the middle of between the two, and life turns bad on you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when life smacks you upside the head, and this vision that you have now for 2015 suddenly becomes blurry and cloudy because there's a life-altering situation? What are you going to do when vision is difficult to see? What will you do when there's more questions than answers? What are you going to do when the meantime turns into be a long time? When you can see the shore from where you came, but you can't see the shore of where Jesus is taking you? What are you going to do when the excitement wears off? What are you going to do when there's conflict with somebody else that's in the church and suddenly you're like, I don't like that person anymore? What are you going to do when a prayer doesn't seem to be answered quick enough? What are you going to do when Jesus seems distant or asleep in the stern? What will we do when 2015 smothers us? I can't answer for you. But for me, I'm staying in the boat. Because it's the only thing that's ever worked for me. Because there were times when I felt so close to God, it's like I could touch him. That's easy to stay in the boat. And then there's other times when God seems so distant and so far away that the only thing I could do, ask my wife, stay in the boat. Our conversations go like this. Turning back is not an option, right? It's not an option. And all we could do was stay in the boat until then and when became part of my story. Now, when becomes part of your story? I don't know. And when then becomes now, when that becomes part of your story, I don't know. When it happens for me, I don't know. Because I'm waiting for another shore again. Will you stay in the boat? There's going to be days where behind seems bright and sunny, and in front of you seems bleak and dark. But those are the days that we must stay the course. Peter could have looked back and said, man, it's sunny back there, and they got beach balls in the air, and they're eating hot dogs, kosher, of course, and, you know, they got it going on, and the music's playing, and life was good back there, and I understood it, and going forward, the clouds are getting worse, and the waves are starting to grow, and things look desperate. If we're ever going to fulfill the journey that God has us on, it will require four simple words. Stay in the boat.
My panic is pummeling my senses, the urge to jump, survival, flight, but then there is a light. If Messiah was on that shore back there, if Messiah will be on that shore up there, if Messiah is in this boat, who am I not to stay, to be still? I can sit, I can breathe. The uncontrolled will of the waves and the unbridled strength of this storm will not overwhelm us, cannot overwhelm me. I fix my position in this rolling boat. My eye meets the storm's eye. The air is filled with the electricity of my newfound power, the cleansing scent washing away the stench of panic. The storm wasn't the enemy, I was. The boat wasn't the vessel, I was. The storms don't get out of control, I do. The boat doesn't hold Messiah, I do. From this shore to the next, whatever travel unravels, I must stay. I must be still. I will know he is God.
Let me have the band come up as we're going to close with a song. Listen, let's celebrate that we're not where we used to be. All right? You don't think like you used to think. You're not the husband that you used to be. You're not the wife you used to be. You don't participate in the things that you used to do. You don't believe the way you used to believe. But at the same time, you know that God's calling you on into something new, something greater. What will we do when we're not where we used to be, but we're not where we're supposed to be? Here's what's difficult for me as a pastor. Every year, we have people who start the year gung-ho for God. And at some point in the year, they jump ship. Not jump ship as to reveal. They jump ship as to their faith in Christ. And this year, I would love it if we lost no one. I would love it if our mentality was just, regardless of what comes, I stay in the boat. Regardless of what life looks like, I stay in the boat. Regardless of what someone says or what the enemy brings, I stay in the boat. Regardless of whether God seems so close to me or God seems distant, I stay in the boat. And for some of you here, especially you leaders, I'm asking that you would join me to not let someone jump out of the boat on your watch. Someone who's going through a difficult time, that you will say, I'm going to stand with you. I will hold you to this seat, but we're not getting out of the boat. I will be with you until we get to that other side. So what does that look like for you? What will your response be this year when life turns into a storm? My prayer, my hope, is that you stay in the boat. Let's bring those lights down. We're going to close with a song. I want to invite some of you. I know some of your stories. And you need to come just to the altar as just a way of committing to Christ to say, I'm staying in the boat. I don't know what the story might be for all of you. Some of you, you need to come together as a married couple maybe. And you've made a commitment. You're no longer where you used to be, but you're going somewhere new, but it's difficult. And together you say, I will hold you accountable, hold me accountable. We stay in the boat. We don't abandon our faith. We don't jump ship. We do this together. I don't know what that looks like for you, but during this song, I want to invite you to the altar as a way of committing yourself to stay in the boat.